Liberty Bell, located near Independence Hall in Philadelphia, bears an inscription taken from Leviticus 25:10, "Proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof." Welcome to the Sunday Sermon on Through the Bible. Today our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, tells us more about the origins of that amazing inscription and the true liberty that God gave the nation Israel in the year of Jubilee. The title of this message is simply Jubilee. And it's got a wonderful application for you and me today. So while you find your seat on the Bible bus and turn in your copy of God's Word to Leviticus chapter 25, I'll share a few letters from listeners who have themselves found the freedom that God offers us through His Son, Jesus Christ. First, we have a listener of our Fongbi language broadcast in West Africa. "For generations, my family has worshipped the Tron fetish. One day, as I went to fetch water, my neighbor was listening to your broadcast. The story of Ruth captured my heart, and I sat to listen. At the end, they offered me a Bible, and when I got it, I read the entire book of Ruth at one time. I then began to listen to your broadcast regularly. Through God's Word, my fears have been removed, and I have begun to worship with a small group of local believers. Although we do not have a church, we consider ourselves a congregation, and you are pastor. Thank you for helping me find Jesus. Please pray my entire family will do the same." Well, God is at work. Here's another example from a listener of our Farsi broadcast in Iran. "I am a mother who was converted through your programs last year. We had heard that Jesus was a good man and a prophet, but no one had ever told us he was God. When I heard this, I knew immediately that he was the answer I was looking for. The only biblical instruction my family receives is through your broadcasts. We wait impatiently when the time is near because your words are a lifeline bringing us peace and hope. Please do not stop these studies, and may God bless you for these efforts." Well, if you'd like to pray with us for these listeners and others around the world, sign up to be a member of our world prayer team at ttb.org/pray. And if our time in God's Word is changing your heart and life, we'd love to hear from you. Just call and leave a message on our listener testimony line at 1-800-65-BIBLE or email us at BibleBus@ttb.org or send your note to Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109, in Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C6B1. It's such a joy and encouragement to hear the many wonderful things that God is doing through His Word. So write and tell us your story today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please use your word to guide our hearts to you today. Help us surrender our lives for your glory so that we can experience the true freedom only you can offer. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Now here's the Sunday sermon on Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
The highest and happiest word in the vocabulary of Israel was the Hebrew word Jubilee. Shenath ha-yobel, year of Jubilee. It is an expression that is practically dropped out of the vocabulary of the nation Israel today, and the reason? They're not in the land. The year of Jubilee belongs in particular to the land of Palestine, as well as to the nation Israel. The word that is translated Jubilee, Yobel, is only used here in the book of Leviticus one time in the book of Numbers where it's translated Jubilee. 21 times altogether, Yobel is translated by the English word Jubilee. But you will find this same word used five times and it's translated ram's horn. And one time it is translated trumpet. The best that I can determine is that Jubilee simply means one thing. It means a blast from the ram's horn. That was the thing that ushered in the great year of Jubilee, and it got its name from that horn, the ram's horn, the Yobel, and it was blown at the beginning of this year. You see, this is a word that seems to have reversed itself from other words. Technical meaning has become the popular meaning. And today, we say the year of Jubilee. And we are thinking definitely not of a ram's horn at all, but we are thinking of this year that meant so much to the nation Israel. Jubilee year it was. Shinah HaYobel. It meant an entire year. It was geared into the calendar and the timetable of the nation Israel. And friends, it has no meaning apart from the calendar of Israel. It has no meaning apart from the land of Israel. It is absolutely one day that is peculiar to this nation, that is the ushering in of it, and that entire year. Fact of the matter is, God gave to these people a cycle of three. And unfortunately today, those who have taken only one third of it, they emphasize the Sabbath day. Now may I mention this cycle of three. First and foremost was the Sabbath day. It was basic to the structure of the calendar. Every seventh day was a Sabbath day, and it was a week. And the entire calendar, as ours is today, was based on that seven-day structure. Everything hinged on that. But the very interesting thing, friends, is that this Sabbath day was peculiar to the nation Israel and no other people. I want to turn to the 31st chapter of the book of Exodus, where God, through Moses, explains to these people the meaning of the Sabbath to them. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, Verily my Sabbaths ye shall keep, for it's a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. Ye shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it's holy unto you. Everyone that defileth it shall surely be put to death. For whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. And then he repeats that in the 15th verse. Then in verse 16, Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. So that the Sabbath day was basic to the calendar of the nation Israel. Every seventh day was the day they would observe, because of the peculiar relationship that they had to Almighty God. Now, there was something else that went with the Sabbath day. There was what is known as the sabbatic year. And had I read the first part here of the 25th chapter of Leviticus, you would have found the instructions for the sabbatic year. It was second. Now let me just read two or three verses here. Verse 2 of Leviticus 25. Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye come into the land which I give you, then shall the land keep a Sabbath unto the Lord. 6 years thou shalt sow thy field, And 6 years thou shalt prune thy vineyard, and gather in the fruit thereof. But in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow thy field nor prune thy vineyard. Now, here was the second in the cycle. First was the Sabbath day. On that day, man and beast rested. Now, every seventh year was a Sabbath, a sabbatic year, if you please. And in that year, the land rested. They did not sow it. They did not go and gather the grapes. You'll find in the fuller detail of instructions, God said to these people in the sabbatic year, the poor people can go into the fields and gather the grapes, and they can also gather the grain. You see, the Lord had no arrangement to put anybody on relief. He made them work for what they got, but he did take care of the poor. And his method of taking care of the poor was to send them out into the fields during this sabbatic year when the land rested. Now, may I say that that goes along with the Sabbath day. When I first came to Pasadena, quite a few years ago now, there was a neighbor that lived down the street. He was a Seventh-day Adventist, and a very fine man, by the way, but he would confront me every Saturday morning when I would go to the study. He did it for the first few weeks that I was there, and he'd always collar me with this, "Do you keep the Sabbath day?" And so, finally, I discovered that he owned a little vineyard over in what is now La Cañada. And all of that now is tract houses. There are no more vineyards over there. But he had a little vineyard there. I found out about it, and so I said to him one Saturday morning, he said to me, "Do you keep the Sabbath day?" And I said, "Do you keep the sabbatic year?" And he said, "What do you mean?" Well, I said, "If you say you keep the Sabbath day, well, you should keep the sabbatic year. And in that year, you would let your vineyard just go. And in that year, the poor people can come in and gather grapes. And since I come in under the classification of poor, I want to know what year you observe it, because I'm coming in to get my grapes." I never was able to pin that man down and get him to observe a sabbatic year, but he was great at talking about a Sabbath day. May I say to you that the sabbatic year belongs not only to a people, it belongs to a land. And the Sabbath day and the sabbatic year all belong to Israel and belong to that land over there. God said it's to observe a sabbatic year. Every seventh year it is to rest. Now the third in this cycle of three is this year of Jubilee. Now again, let me read verse 8. "Thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee, 7 times 7 years. And the space of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years." And that's the way I learned the multiplication table too. 7 times 7 is 49 years. Every seventh day, man and beast rested. Every sabbatic year, the land rested. Then there was another cycle of 7. Every 7 sabbatic year. In other words, 7 years go around, they have a sabbatic year. Then they go it again. They go it again. They do that 7 times. That's 49 years. And when 49 years go past, then they come to the year of Jubilee, if you please. And it was a very important day. I want you to notice what God says concerning the day, because we want to determine what really happened in the year of Jubilee. Will you notice, "Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. In the day of atonement shall ye make the trumpet sound throughout all your land." Now, on the the year of Jubilee, that is, at the end of 7 sabbatic years, 49 years, the beginning of the 50th year, that 50th year is the year of Jubilee. You see, that's the way today we get our centuries. 2 Jubilee years make a century, you see. Our calendar's actually based on this, rather than on anything that's Roman, by the way. The name of our days, of course, are Roman. But this is based on the fact that every 50th year now is a year of Jubilee. Now, friends, may I say that this was one of the great, I think, frankly, it's the greatest year that the nation Israel had. I do not think there was anything to compare to it. It began on the great day of atonement. That's not at Passover time, the spring of the year. It's in October, the fall of the year, on the great day of atonement, on Yom Kippur. On that day, the great high priest went into the Holy of Holies. And when he came out to the people, the priest with the ram's horn standing above the nation sounded it. It sounded loud and long. It was passed from one to another throughout the land. This is the beginning of the year of Jubilee. Now, somebody says, but what did it signify? What did it mean, this loud, long blast of the trumpet, the blowing of the ram's horn? What did it mean? Well, now let's follow this for just a moment. Ye shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land. By the way, that statement is on our Liberty Bell in Philadelphia. It's quite interesting that this nation, I was reading last night again about the men and women who are the founders of this nation. You know that though there were a very small percentage of church members in that day, not near what it is today, yet all the leadership, with very few exceptions, were out and out Christian. And they put this on the Liberty Bell, and there's a tremendous meaning here. Proclaim liberty throughout the land. What kind of liberty, if you please? Isn't it interesting today that as a nation, it begins to turn away from God, it begins to lose its liberty? We today have departed from God. And we have become already a socialist state. We've arrived, friends. And that's just the way Lenin said he'd do it. He said American people wouldn't take it hook, line, and sinker to begin with. You can only come at it gradually. Been going on now since the days of President Woodrow Wilson. And it's been gradually inching upon us. And as of the present hour, we pretty well, the Supreme Court says you do not even have to believe in God any longer to hold an office in this land of ours. And as we get away from God, we lose our liberty. And that's been true of other nations. When Germany adopted higher criticism and turned against Luther's Bible, Germany then turned to Hitler and Nazism. They lost their liberty. Well, any nation, Russia had a corrupt church, and it was in a nation with a corrupt church that communism arose. May I say to you, France today is right on the threshold of communism. Italy would have been in communism long ago. The largest communist party outside of Russia is there, but for the fact that America has poured millions of dollars to save Romanism in Italy. And Spain, with a corrupt church, has today a dictator. May I say to you, as men give up their belief in God and turn from God and from the Word of God, they lose their liberty. May I say to you,
I'm sorry that I can't buy all of this anti-communism programs today, because I think a great deal of it's racketeering, religious racketeering, if you please. And I believe that the answer can't stop anywhere short than turning to Almighty God in such a way that we're going to exalt the Word of God in Christ again, and revival comes to the land. May I say to you, that's what our forefathers meant when they put on the liberty bell, proclaim liberty throughout the land. And that's a crack bell. And we've got a lot of crockpots in America today that are selling us this socialistic line, let me tell you, my beloved. So that we're inching in that direction today. And it's something that we, as believers, should pray a great deal about. This was a great day of liberty for the nation Israel. I want you this morning now to notice with me, and as we look at this day, which began with the Day of Atonement, and then moved into the year of Jubilee, see what happened. There were three stupendous accomplishments in the year of Jubilee. I want you to consider them in inverse order of their importance. First of all, may I say that it was another Sabbatic year. I'm turning here to verse 11, if you please. A Jubilee shall that 50th year be unto you. Ye shall not sow, neither reap that which groweth of itself in it, nor gather the grapes in it of thy vine undressed. Now, first of all, it was the 49th year was a year in which everything rested as far as the land was concerned. Then the 50th year, the year of Jubilee, you have a repetition of that. In other words, you have two sabbatic years that come together in the year of Jubilee. Now, that's the first thing. The second thing is of great importance. The land was restored to the original owners. Listen to this. In the year of this Jubilee, ye shall return every man unto his possession. And if thou sell aught unto thy neighbor, or buyest aught of thy neighbor's hand, ye shall not oppress one another. Now, when the children of Israel entered the promised land, he not only gave the land to the nation, but he also gave the allocation of each tribe. And he gave to the families in each tribe a certain possession in the land. That became for that family an eternal possession, by the way. Not only can the nation never lose Palestine, but the family will never be able to lose their possession in that land. May I say, every member of this nation goes back to a family that had a possession in the land. Now, this is what happened. Suppose a man, he got in under hard circumstances. Suppose the head of the house started drinking, and he lost his possession. That is, he had to mortgage it. He could never mortgage it away. Only a 50-year mortgage could be taken, or a mortgage that would begin and end in the year of Jubilee, because in the year of Jubilee, every possession went back to the original family. Now, I don't want to be technical, but in the city, lots in the city didn't come in under this. And I don't have time to explain at least why I believe that God didn't do that. I don't think God approved of city life. These were to be a pastoral people. And he gave them this land. And each man was given a certain possession. And he could never, never sign that away. Every Jubilee year. Suppose a man was a drunkard, following through with that illustration. And somebody comes along and mortgages the land. He does it for 50 years. The man dies. His two boys are very poor. Well, don't you know that that day the great high priest came out from the Holy of Holies, and the priest stood yonder and blew the ram's horn. And you see those two boys making it back to the old home place? It's theirs. You can't take it away from them forever. That was a redemption of the land, if you please. That was one of the most wonderful things. Listen to the way God put it to these people. The land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine. For ye are strangers and sojourners with me, and in all the land of your possession ye shall grant a redemption for the land. That land was God's. God says, since it's mine, I won't let you sell it away. In other words, God is saying to these people, and through them teaching us today, that everything that you have today that's physical, He gave it to you. It all belongs to Him. And you do have to render an account to God for everything you have. You talk about the Internal Revenue Department, they are nothing compared to what God's going to be when He calls us to an account someday of that which He entrusted unto us. I think He'll ask, as our Lord gave the parable, every farthing must be accounted for. May I say to you, God says, it's mine. I'm letting you have it. You can't sign it away forever. You will never lose your possession. I have redeemed it for you. Now, that is something that was wonderful, but here is the final thing, and it was more wonderful than all the others. There was a redemption of slaves. I'm turning now to verses 40, and will you listen very carefully as we read here at verse 40 to 42. But as an hired servant and as a sojourner, he shall be with thee and shall serve thee unto the year of Jubilee. And then shall he depart from thee, both he and his children with him, and shall return unto his own family, and unto the possession of his fathers shall he return. Now this was the redemption of slaves. Not only was there a repetition of the Sabbatic year, not only is there a restoration of the land, there is a redemption of slaves. Now, God made a difference with His people in slaves. You will find slavery elsewhere meant that man could own a person. God never permitted that among His people. You could buy the services of a man. You could never buy his person. And you know why? You listen to God here, if you please. And if he be not redeemed in these years, then he shall go out in the year of Jubilee, both he and his children with him. For unto me the children of Israel are servants. They are my servants, whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. God says these people belong to me. And since they belong to me, you can't buy them. You can buy their services. Now suppose this man gets into hard circumstances. He not only loses his property, but in order to take care of his wife and children, they've had some hard years of drought, and that did come about. He had to go to a rich neighbor and say to him, I'll sell you my services. That man can't buy him outright. Because in the year of Jubilee, he's going to come out free. You can only buy him that long. In the year of Jubilee, can you imagine a man that has sold himself to a rich neighbor, a neighbor that has tried to get every cent out of him, every drachma that he possibly could get, he's extolled from him. And then one day he hears the ram's horn blowing. He can lay down the fork. He can lay down the hoe. He can lay down the spade and walk out. I'm a free man. It meant redemption. May I say to you, my beloved, God says today, and what a glorious picture this is of the child of God today. God says, I've redeemed you. I've purchased you. Actually, every man has been purchased. He is the propitiation for our sins, but not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. And you see that man lying down yonder in the gutter. That man actually was created in the image of God, and sin is in it. And that man really still, God has a claim on him. God died for him. But he's giving his services to the devil. He's serving the devil. Oh, if he could only hear the horn of Jubilee, that redemption has come. And he can be set free, and God can deliver him from the slavery of sin. That's the reason Paul says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. And how many Christians today that actually they belong to God, he's purchased them, but their services today belong to the devil. They're actually serving the devil today. That's true today. Paul said in Romans 6:16, the man whom you serve, you are the servant of that man, and he's your master. And if you are serving sin, then the devil is your master today. There's no other alternative to that, my beloved. The devil is your master, and you're either serving the Lord Christ today or you're serving the devil today. But there's a year of Jubilee has come. The horn is sounded. He died upon a cross. And there is redemption today for the slaves of sin. I want you to notice very briefly now in closing, there is a historic aspect to this law. I will not turn to the passage. It's found in the 5th chapter of Nehemiah. And you will find in that 5th chapter of Nehemiah that when Nehemiah came back and rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem, he encountered many difficulties. The worst difficulty he encountered was not the enemy on the outside, but actually it was on the inside. He found out that some of his brethren, because they were under hard circumstances, were selling themselves in bondage and their possessions to their other brothers. And the rich were taking advantage of it. And when Nehemiah heard that, you know, nothing made him angry until this came about. When he was told that, it says he called a great assembly. He set them against these. He said, you let your brethren go. You return the land to them. Why? Because though the year of Jubilee has not come, we have just come out of slavery. We've just returned to this land. God has redeemed us. And you can't buy a man that God has redeemed. We see it working in history, if you please. There is also the prophetic aspect of this law. I said a moment ago, you will not find it mentioned anywhere except in Leviticus and one time in Numbers. But you will find Ezekiel. As you move over into the 46th chapter of Ezekiel, the 17th verse, he talks about the year of liberty. That's the year of Jubilee of Koas. And in that section, he's thinking of the millennium, and he's telling of the great blessings of the millennium. And did you know, my beloved, that part of the possession, the great possessions of the millennium, will be to these people? Micah and Phoa says that every man will dwell under his own vine and under his own fig tree, and none will make him afraid. Why? Because there is one aspect of the millennium, and that is something that even today we as believers need to know. That the Lord Jesus, when he died on the cross, not only died for your sins, but he redeemed this earth on which we live. He paid the redemptive price. And that land is to be returned to these people that God has vouchsafed it to them here on this earth. But just think of what the believer has today in Christ. We are told that we are heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ today. My beloved, you and I can't even begin to estimate what we have in Christ. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, he says, some of you like to run after Paul, and some after Cephas, and some after Apollos. Bunch of babies running after this preacher and that preacher. Why, he says, don't you know that Paul belongs to God? And don't you know Cephas belongs to God? And don't you know that Apollos belongs to God? We all belong to God. And all of us belong to you. All things are yours. Why, he even moves out of this world. Space is yours, and the stars are yours, and all things are yours. Oh, my beloved, today we are told, Paul says in the 8th of Romans, that we groan within these bodies of ours. They are weak. They are frail today. Gracious, I never knew that vocal cords were so important. I think I want to rewrite Wesley's hymn, "Oh, for a thousand tongues, oh, for just one good set of vocal cords." And I'll use them for his praise, I can assure you. My beloved, that's all that I'd like to have today. But how weak and frail we are today. And in these bodies we groan and travail, but there is a day coming when this entire universe is to be redeemed. Not only will we get a new body, my beloved, we inherit a universe. What a glorious anticipation that is. And that's the horn of Jubilee that Paul talks about, because that's the personal aspect of this. Also, that day the Lord Jesus stood yonder in the synagogue. He turned to the 61st chapter of Isaiah. And have you ever noticed there what he read? "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted," and listen to this, "to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." If you're following me in Isaiah 61, there's a comma there, and our Lord stopped right there, because in the Hebrew there isn't even a comma. "The day of vengeance of our God." He didn't read that. Why? Because he said to that group in the synagogue yonder in Nazareth, he said, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. I have come." He came down here and took upon himself our flesh, made in the likeness of a man to redeem those that were under the law, to redeem those that were all their lifetime subject to bondage of sin. Oh, how it's got men bent today, and the whiplash that sin has on men today. But my friend, the year of Jubilee is sounding. He blew the horn 2,000 years ago on the cross when he died there. "It's finished," he said. May I say, that mighty blast went out yonder into the very fringes of God's great universe, for there had come redemption to lost man. And today, there is the year of Jubilee. We're living in it. It's been now 2,000 years long, a time to declare freedom for those that are slaves, to tell the captives they can get out of their prison, to tell men in sin they can be saved today. There will come one of these days the blowing of the last trump. Paul talks about it for the believer. He says, "The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God." That's when I get my new body. That's when deliverance comes. That's the final phase of salvation. The last trump. And Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says that in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the trumpet shall sound, the dead in Christ shall be raised. There's coming that last trump for the child of God. By the way, when was the first trump? Interesting that one of the words for preaching the gospel, and it's the most popular word, by the way, not euangelizo, as so many people think. The evangelizing is not the important word. The important word is kairux or kairuso, which means a herald, a herald. And how did a herald appear? A herald would come out before the people and a trumpet was blown. Then he made his announcement to the people. When was the first trumpet blown? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. My friend here this morning that's a child of God and those listening in today, the first time the trumpet was blown for you was that day that you heard the gospel to the saving of your soul. It proclaimed liberty. Liberty from Satan. No child of God can be demon-possessed. Oh, that atrocious doctrine that's going around today that and how it's appealing to the neurotics. A lady called me the other day and said, Dr. McGee, I'm a Christian, but do you think I'm demon-possessed? I says, if you're a Christian, you're not demon-possessed. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. You're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. 2,000 years ago on a cross, he blew the Jubilee trumpet to deliver. And when you heard that word, that's the first trumpet for you. Paul, in talking about these matters, says, if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who can prepare himself for the battle? And that's the reason that the pulpit needs to be crystal clear today what the gospel is. It's very important in these days to be clear on the gospel, my beloved. It should be as clear as a trumpet. It should be a blast of a trumpet that Jesus Christ died upon the cross in order that he might free you. Paul said to the Galatians, that you've been delivered into the liberty of the children of God. My, I wish I had a trumpet to blow this morning. I wish I could wake some of you up today that you've been delivered, that he died for you. May I tell this in close? A sailor walking along the Thames, where these markets where they sell everything, came to a market where they had a lot of birds in cages. He went up to the owner and says, how much you take for the lot? Owner was startled and gave a price, and the sailor took out of his pocket a little bag, and then he took out gold coins and paid for all the birds. And then he went from cage to cage and opened the cage. And the owner, in consternation and others, said, why in the world are you doing that? He says, I have spent 15 years in prison and in irons in a foreign country. I can't stand to see anything in a cage. My friend today, are you in a cage? Are you really free today? Oh, if you'll only listen this morning. Listen to that Jubilee horn. He blew it 2,000 years ago when he died for you on the cross. If the Son make you free, you shall be free indeed. Are you free?
If you haven't found the freedom Dr. McGee spoke of, we'd like to help. Visit our website, ttb.org, and click on the banner that says, How Can I Know God? There we've placed several free resources that you can download anytime. Or if you'd prefer to receive a few of these resources in the mail, just call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE. And if you'd like to listen to today's sermon, Jubilee, again, visit our website at ttb.org where it's available for free, or call us to purchase a CD at 1-800-65-BIBLE. When you call us, please be sure to tell us how and where you listen to Through the Bible, whether you listen online, on the radio, on your phone. It would help us to know. This little bit of information helps us make big decisions about how we can better serve you, our listener family, and also be wise stewards of ministry resources. Now, tomorrow, the Bible bus rolls along in our daily study of God's Word. I hope that you'll hop aboard and join us. To see if your station carries the daily broadcast or to listen online, visit us at ttb.org. I'm Steve Schwetz, and as we go, I pray God's great grace, mercy, and peace would be with you as you walk with him today.
He washeth white as snow.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, who are being used by God to take the whole Word to the whole world.